Great to worship the Lord together. And today we're going to continue in our series in Hebrews chapter 1, where we're saying, if Jesus is the answer, what is the question? And we are talking each Sunday about a different question that Jesus answers. And if you remember last Sunday, I talked about the idea that Jesus is the answer for every question, every situation, every dilemma, every problem, everything in our life, Jesus is the answer. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. You probably remember that last week we touched on the idea that Jesus is enough, that it's not the idea of you have Jesus, but then you plus something else. No, Jesus is enough. Jesus completes it. Jesus is what everybody was waiting for. He was the Messiah. Jesus is the one that we're celebrating around here at Christmas time. It's all about Jesus, and it all comes back to Jesus. There is no possibility of Christianity without Jesus, because Christ is at the center, and Jesus is the main point when it comes to Christianity. As I heard somebody say before, that you're not a Christian, you're a Christian, which puts it into perspective of what this is all about. Talk about Christmas. What is Christmas? Christmas is Christ Mass. It is the Mass for Christ. So it all comes back to the person of Jesus. Now, the problem is we run into the idea at times where we believe that, yes, Jesus is the answer, but there are other ways. And Paul dealt with that as well. That's why he wrote to many of the churches saying, don't let people come into your churches and teach this, because Jesus is the only way. And one of the things that would be exciting to do, if you ever just read any of the epistles that Paul wrote, if you just read through any of them and underline every single time he refers to Jesus, whether it's a pronoun, whether it's Jesus, whether it's Christ, whatever he refers to, or the Son of God, and how much do you think it's going to be marked up? See, it would be interesting if Paul would come to speak somewhere, if they would have told him, hey, Paul, you can come in, you can speak, but don't speak about Jesus. What's Paul going to do? He's not going to be able to do it. He's going to say, you're going to have to find somebody else, because Jesus is the only thing I can talk about. So when we get to the writer of Hebrews, which no one knows who wrote the book of Hebrews, that's something they've been debating about over the centuries, but there's definitely the same element when you look through the book of Hebrews, which it is all about Jesus, because at the very beginning, he says that in the past, God spoke through the prophets at many times and in various ways, and in the past, God was communicating to his people, which shows that God cares, which is what we answered last week, which is the idea of, does anybody really care? And yes, the answer to that is Jesus. Jesus is the one who cares. And the way we know that is because he had a desire to communicate with his creation. He's had that desire from the very beginning to communicate with his creation. Even during the times that he was disappointed with them, even during the times when they disobeyed, he would still find a way to communicate to them through the prophets. So through the prophets, he communicated to them in various ways and at various times. But then he says, but now he has spoken to us by his Son. But now he has spoken to us by Jesus. It's really something, isn't it, how everything comes back to Jesus. It's interesting when you talk about the law, and we're not going to get too much into the idea of the law versus grace and all of that today. But if you, it's just amazing how we have this whole law in the Old Testament, and we have the law and the prophets, and Jesus shows up and just concludes all of it. And he says, hey, everything you've heard, everything you've seen, this is what I say. It all comes down to two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. Well, what gave Jesus the right to do it? It's amazing, isn't it? Jesus actually acted as if he, in fact, wrote the law. That's because he did. So it's not like you have something separate, and it's not like he had any, didn't have any idea about it, but he comes in and he completes the law with those two commandments that are based on love. And so everything comes back to the person of Jesus. You take Jesus out of Scripture, we have nothing. It's a waste of time for us to even look at it and even study it. And we learned last week the idea of Jesus being there at creation, which means that you find Jesus all over the Old Testament. He's all over the Old Testament. He was there at creation. It wasn't like he just shows up and all of a sudden he's there as a manger. No, he's eternal and he was there from the beginning. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all three eternal from the beginning. And so you have this all coming back to the person of Jesus. Now, what's interesting is how they treated Jesus. And you remember how they treated Jesus. Jesus was the one who was in charge. Jesus was the Messiah. He was the one that they waited on. But he stepped into the church. He came in and they did not care for what he had to say. They did not like what he had to say. In fact, early on in his hometown in Luke chapter 4, they tried to push him off of a cliff because they were so upset about the sermon that he just preached. And yet he was the Messiah that they were waiting for. Jesus was that type where you long for him and you hope for him and you want him to come, but then when he came, he told them the truth and they wanted to get rid of him and they didn't want to accept him because what he said was too convicting. But one of the things that we're talking about today is when we look at verse 2, once again, he says, in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Now, I want you to think today about when he says, whom he appointed heir of all things. So who's the he that he's talking about? He's talking about God, which he says in the first verse, where he says that God spoke through the prophets, but now God is speaking to us through his Son, and his Son, whom he appointed heir. So God appointed Jesus heir. Now, let's stop there for a moment. Let's talk about that concept, the term heir. The idea of heir, the idea of an heirloom is something that comes to our mind. If you think about an heirloom, it's something that's valuable. You don't give it to your two-year-old and say, be careful with this. You wait till somebody's of age and then you give them the heirloom and you explain to them the importance of the heirloom. The heirloom is something that has sentimental value, and a lot of times it doesn't have material value. It just has sentimental value because it's been in the family. And the idea is you are the one who's in charge of this. If somebody gives you an heirloom, you are the one who is in charge of that item at that from that moment forward till you pass it on. The term heir in the Greek text is a possessive term. It is a territorial term. It is a term that's basically, if you go back to the Old Testament, the idea of lots and the idea of acreage, the idea of land, that's the concept that is happening here, that you are the heir of this land. You are given this particular thing and you are in charge. You're in charge of this one particular area. One thing we could stay on probably for weeks, probably for months, probably for years would be the idea of wanting to be in charge. If I was to ask for a show of hands, a serious show of hands, and a sincere show of hands of how often in your life did you wish or hope that you were in charge when you weren't in charge? How often did that happen? There was always a debate in my home growing up. Any time that mom and dad would go away for the evening, or they weren't home from work yet, who was in charge? My older brother, of course, would always stake the claim that he is in charge. What he said went. And you don't understand. Basically, that meant I couldn't do anything. Nothing. He was in charge. If he told me to do something, I had to do it. It was just that simple. He was the boss. He was the father and the mother at that time. And so there's this concept that we have, even as children when we're growing up, that we want to be in charge and we want to be in charge of something. We talk about the idea of being in charge of a space. How many people here, I'll let you show your hands for this one. How many people here enjoy their space? Yes, I am one who likes my space. I appreciate my space. But then when you go to other cultures, they don't have the same idea when it comes to space, do they? If you've ever been overseas to Europe, as when we were in the Ukraine, it was interesting. I'm sitting there with our translator at one time, and we're sitting there in a McDonald's table, a four-seater table at McDonald's, and this stranger just shows up and just sits down right beside us at the table. Something I wasn't used to, because I like my space. And it's interesting when we think about all of the things that we appreciate about being in charge. And I want you to look at what he's saying that Jesus is in charge of. In the last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all. Now, the reason I'm saying of all is because things technically is not in the Greek text. What they did was when they translated it from the English, they put things so that from the Greek to the English, they put things so that it would make more sense. But the reality is that the Greek just stops at all. So you can literally translate this by saying that Jesus was appointed heir of all. You don't even have to say things. Jesus is in charge of all. And this shouldn't be a surprise to us because it's all throughout the scripture. Matthew chapter 28, at the end of Matthew 28, before he leaves the disciples, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Everything comes back to Jesus. And God has appointed him heir of all. Jesus is the one who's in charge. That's the question today. The question today is who's in charge? And the answer is Jesus. Jesus is the one who's in charge. And you know, it's interesting when you have a situation where somebody is in charge, it really doesn't matter what you think about it. It really doesn't matter what your opinion is because they're the ones who are in charge. Jesus saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And when he says that, he's saying that I am the one who's in charge. And then he gives them a commandment. He doesn't give them a suggestion. He doesn't give them an idea. He doesn't say, here's something to think about. He goes right to a commandment. And he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So when Jesus, who has his authority, when he's in charge, it's not a suggestion, it isn't a discussion, it isn't a time where you can just sit down with Jesus over tea and just discuss whether you want to do it or not. There's no negotiation. He is the authority. He is in charge. You go to the whole idea of the territorial idea that this is Jesus' territory, that you cannot step outside of his territory. He is the one who is in charge. Now, there's so many things that this affects, so many different directions that this affects as we follow Christ. And one of them is the idea of why. Because, you know, all of us have had bosses, those who are in charge, that we disagreed with, that we didn't like, that we didn't appreciate. I knew my father's boss's name very easily. He would come home and share something with my mom about some struggles he was having with him at work and different things he didn't like that he did this and did this to so-and-so and treated this person this way. And so we've had those situations where people are in authority over us and we don't care for their decisions and we don't care for what they do. And so that has caused us to form an opinion and we would like to change different things. And there have been times where you probably have prayed that you would get a different boss. That has happened, hasn't it? Where you hope that somebody else would take charge because you don't care for that particular boss that you have. Now, there are other situations where you wanted to be the boss and possibly you even moved up into being the boss. And before you knew it, you realized that you were no longer liked. And you realized this wasn't what it was all cut out to be. Because once you take that role, it's different than when you were down here and you were able just to spout off your opinions. Once it's up here, now you're the one who's responsible. Now you have to deal with that. So there's a lot of things that this can deal with. So we're used to asking the question, why? And so this morning, you probably would want to ask Jesus, Jesus, if you are in charge, why? Jesus, if you are in charge, why did this happen? Jesus, if you are in charge, why did you permit this? Jesus, if you're a loving God, why did this take place? Jesus, if you're in charge, but the answer to that is not him having to give us the reasoning and his explanations. The answer to that is quite simple. His answer is, because I'm in charge. That's it. You see, sometimes we like to put our place in the role of God where we think we can figure him out. And we think that, you know, if I was God, then certain things would be different around here. If I was God, I would definitely not let this happen. If I was God, I would step in and do that. But the reality is that you're not. And whether we like it or not, Jesus just does not have to justify anything to us. He does not have to come to us and say, I'm sorry I let that happen, but let me explain. No, Jesus isn't going to do that because he's the one who's in charge, he's the full authority, and it just stops right there. Now, the struggle with this whole idea is what happened from the fall of man, because the fall of man, what happened? Fall of man was the idea of we are going to question God who is in authority. God tells us not to eat from this tree. Satan comes along and says, did he really say that? Let me explain to you what he really meant by that. See, you didn't hear him right. See, the truth is he's just afraid you're going to become God like him and have the knowledge that he does. And God's not going to let, he doesn't want to see that happen. And so this discussion happened with the serpent and Eve discussing, do you really trust in his authority? He doesn't really know what he's saying. Let me help you out. And so the reason that man fell was because man decided not to accept God as the full authority, and man decided to question what God had already said. And since then, what mankind has been doing has been a natural response of the fall of man, is to challenge and to question everything that God ever does or says. To the point where I've had discussions with people who have told me that if God would prove himself to me, I would follow him, but he never has. To which I respond by saying, yes, he has. It's amazing how we look for signs at times, and God has already given us the signs. Paul already explains in Romans about how does not the very nature of things teach you that there is a God, and that God is so much bigger than any of us, and that what we need to learn to do is to close our mouth and say, yes, sir, when it comes to Jesus, because he's the one who's in charge. Talked about this a little bit in the bread and soup and the Bible study, the idea of the knowledge of God, the idea of the intelligence of God, and how smart is God compared to mankind and compared to all of us. If you take the idea of the smartest man in the world, whoever that would be, whatever time that would be, whatever generation, the genius, and you compare that to the knowledge of God, it doesn't even come close. You take everybody's knowledge, you take everybody's understanding, you take all the knowledge of all mankind who has ever lived and is living and will live, it doesn't even hold a candle to the large knowledge of God. Because he was appointed heir of all. So, having said all that, some of you are nodding. And I didn't want to say nodding off. Some of you are nodding, and some of you are listening to that. You're saying, okay, Chad, we get it. We understand. Thank you. Okay, good sermon, I guess. We're going to leave now and go home, you know, but what's the point? What is the main point of all this? What's the purpose? What's the idea? The greatest theological question of all time is, so what? You have a truth. The greatest theological question is, so what? So what does that mean for me? Well, one of the things I wanted to do today, and I didn't ask anybody for permission, which I love to do. This is something that only I myself know is going to happen. So at the conclusion of this service today, we're going to do something interesting. We're going to conclude the service in a very interesting way. The ushers need to be prepared and ready. Sorry, I didn't tell you. What you're going to do is you're going to come and you're going to pass the plates again because we need a lot more money. No, sorry. No, that's not what we're doing. Although it wouldn't hurt. But no, we're going to pass the plates again. And what everybody here is going to do, you are going to get out your car keys and you're going to drop them in the plate. Trust me. Just trust me. No problem. Just get out your car keys. You're going to drop them in the plate. Okay? And then what's going to happen on our way out? All the plates are going to be back in the back on the foyer by the door. Grab whatever key you want. And go out. Now, some of you look excited. Others have that face that says, I ain't doing that. You're not serious, right? Why is that? Think about it for a moment. Why did you just have that emotional reaction you just had when I gave you the possibility of turning in your car key and somebody else is going to take your vehicle home? Do you see how territorial we are? Do you see how much we like our space? I mean, come on, how many of you have ever dealt with that situation where you go out to your vehicle and you're ready, everything is perfect, you're getting ready, you're on your way to work, or on the way to the store, whatever, and you get in and you're like, ah, oh, somebody else drove this yesterday. I gotta adjust the seat, I gotta adjust the mirror, everything is completely out of whack. Have no idea, because we like our space, right? We like our territory, and we like it the way that we like it. Whether we like it or not, that's the truth. We do. We like it the way we like it. And it's difficult when somebody else is going to invade that. Now, if I took this another step, and I said, but in good faith, whatever car you take, you will bring back next Sunday. In good faith, I'm sure every single one of you would do it and you would bring it back. And what would be your concern about that vehicle while it was gone, while it was away? What's going to be the change that's going to take place? For example, was that dent there when you let it go, right? I remember we had a mechanic friend in our previous place, and he gave me a loaner one, let me drive his truck when he was working on my car, and it was a very nice truck too. And before I left, I just couldn't help but tell him. He gave me the keys to his truck, very nice truck, and I said, by the way, I said, that dent on the passenger side, it was already there. Before I even left, just told him, it was already there, even though it was an immaculate truck, I was telling him, it's already there, just to kind of put it out there, just in case something would go wrong. And of course, he laughed and let me do it. But you know, I'm driving this guy's truck, and I'm thinking, oh, this is like a perfect piece of machinery. I don't want to touch anything. It's very similar to the holidays that are coming up, and some of you are going to experience this in a couple weeks. Some of you may have experienced it at Thanksgiving. I experienced it my whole life growing up, going to the aunt's house for Thanksgiving or for Christmas, where everything is perfect. Every single thing is perfect. I mean, the carpet looks like it has never been walked on. There's decorations on the wall. Everything is perfect, but then little Chad comes in. Oh, my. Oh, did I frustrate the whole family during family reunions, Christmas, because they'd give me a cup of it, they'd give me something to drink, and there it goes. Have to spill it on the white carpet, even though it looked perfect. We would sit around the table, and I would stand up, and I would hit the chandelier, and the chandelier starts swinging, and my brother's trying to catch it before the aunt sees it, because what's going on there? You're walking in, and you're like, be careful. Why? Because we're at her place now. Why? Why do I have to be careful? Because this isn't your place. If I was to ask you to leave directions in your vehicle for the person who's going to take it for a week, what would those directions be? Now, why would that be so important? Because it'd be a reminder, this doesn't belong to you. Treat it as such. Jesus was appointed heir of all. So guess what? Nothing belongs to you. It's all his. Treat it as such. And that isn't just the idea of our physical possessions. That's the idea of his authority being over everything. Which means the words that I speak don't even belong to me. The thoughts that I have don't even belong to me. The emotions that I have don't even belong to me. My personality and my quirks don't even belong to me. Because what this tells me, with Jesus being in charge and Jesus being the authority, I never have a right to say, well, that's just the way I am. No. You don't have a right to be anything that you are, because it's not you anymore. It's him. And one of the things that we find when we begin to walk with Christ is this does not stop. And when we begin our walk with Christ, his authority just takes over, and we are to surrender everything to him. That's why in probably every single testimony you've ever heard of anybody coming to Christ, they would have something where they would say, yes, I used to do that before I came to Christ, but now I don't anymore. I've changed. Yes, I did do that in my past, but I don't do that anymore. Yes, I did do that, but I don't do that anymore. Why? Because my life doesn't belong to me anymore. My life is his, and everything I do and say is all about him. He's the one who's in charge. And with him being the heir, with this being territorial, with him being the one who is the king over all, my only response is to submit to him and his ways, because my life is not my own. Paul said this all throughout the scriptures. Jesus said it all throughout, where he said, take up your cross daily and follow me. Paul said, you were bought at a price, therefore honor God with your body. Your body doesn't even belong to you. It is all him. And it's all his. And so the answer to the question today is, who's in charge? Jesus. He's the answer to all questions, but he's the answer to that question. Jesus is the one who's in charge. And so what does that mean for us? That means that we don't have a choice but to submit to him and his ways, because this isn't about me. This is all about him and what he desires to do in and through me. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for your word and for your truth, and for all that you mean to us. And we thank you again today for reminding us that you're in charge. It's a comforting thought to know that you're in charge, and that when everything's in chaos and our world is in a mess, we know that you are in charge. Even though we don't understand everything, or even though we don't have all the answers, we can trust and know that you are in charge. But at the same time, Jesus, even though that's a comforting fact, it always brings us to the challenge that we are here not to live for ourselves, but we are here to submit ourselves to you, because you were the one who was appointed heir of all. Show each of us what this means, and we ask all these things in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen.